Can we stand on our feet today and can we give God some praise? How many is thankful to be in God's house today? Can we let him know how much we appreciate him? We thank you, Jesus. All right. Look at the person on your left and tell them Merry Christmas. And you can be seated. All right, we're entering into kind of that time of year where everything gets crazy and people are going about 10 different directions to parties and to get-togethers and Christmas get-togethers. And be cognizant of our holiday schedule, which is in your bulletin, and check that out. But we also want to be thinking ahead to the new year. And I know everybody hates to hear this announcement, but January 8th through the 29th, what's going to be happening? 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I want to encourage you, if you've never done this, get involved somehow. You don't have to go without food for the full 21 days. And we're going to have some fasting guides to show you kind of maybe a fasting plan that will work for you. Maybe you fast from sun up to sundown. Maybe you just do like some vegetables. Maybe you do a combination of those things. Whatever you do, just push yourself a little bit and let's really focus on our relationship with God. And I got some ideas. We're going to be fasting for some prayer requests, maybe some things that you've been praying about. Well, we're going to fast and pray about those things. How many knows that something happens when we fast and pray, when we bring those things together? Amen? All right, so be ready for that. All right, today I want to talk about what is the big deal about Christmas. What's the big deal about Christmas? You know, we make a big deal of Christmas. And when I say we, I mean we as a culture. We were in the Philippines in March, and they were telling us that they start celebrating Christmas in September, and it continues for 3 months, and they have work parties, and people get drunk, and it's just a lot of revelry and such. And, you know, when you think about that, this extended time, really, I would say here in America, we celebrate it for about a month without all the things we got going on. But how many people really get a idea of what Christmas is really all about? And it's kind of frustrating, isn't it? Where you see all of the decorations, but a lot of people are missing the whole point of Christmas. And I want to just talk to us today why Christmas is such a big deal. And when you think about it, the whole world revolves around Christmas. And that our time is divided, what, before Christ and AD, which is Anno Domini, which means basically at the year of the Lord or after the year of the Lord. And so all of history is divided by before and after Christmas, that Jesus is the central figure of time. He's the central figure of history. And many people, they miss that fact. Even people in countries that have no presence of Christianity, they still divide time based upon the Lord's birth. And what a shame if we have all these signs around us, we have all the Christmas lights, we have all the things that's going on, and we miss what's really important about Christmas, and that is Jesus Christ. Can I get a good amen today? And I want to read this scripture, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" And Jesus means God saves. That when we say the name of Jesus, what we're really saying in the Hebrew, that translates to God saves. And the Hebrew word for Jesus is Yeshua. Here in the English, we just say Jesus. "For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated God is with us. How many believes God's with us? That is the big deal. That's the big deal about Christmas. And in case you don't know why we give Christmas presents, it's because God gave us the greatest present that we could ever receive, and that was the birth of his son in Bethlehem. He came personally to us in the form of a human to come and redeem us, to set us free. And I don't care if I ever get another Christmas gift again. Don't tell my wife that. I don't care about all the lights, and I love all that stuff and all the things that we do around Christmas. But the bottom line is it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the greatest gift that you can ever, ever imagine. And I want to give us kind of 3 points today of why Christmas is a big deal. Number one is this: because God became a man. God became a man. And that's what we have to realize when we talk about Jesus Christ. He wasn't just a good philosopher. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a good rabbi. He wasn't just a good example. Jesus was God walking among us in human flesh. That when we saw him, we saw the face of God. That was God in the form of a baby in Bethlehem. It wasn't just a good example. It wasn't just a good leader. He was God in the flesh. Does anybody believe that today? Amen. And there's a lot of people in the world that they want to affirm Jesus. On one level, they want to say he was a good man. He taught a lot of good things. If everybody would just follow his example, the world would be a better place. But they stop short of calling him God. And I want to tell you, it wasn't just a little bit of God in Jesus. It wasn't kind of God. It wasn't God Jr. It was God himself that was in that manger. Right. Yes. Amen. And that's a powerful revelation, and it's hard for us to get our mind around that, isn't it? That Jesus, he was just more than a good man or a prophet. And there's a commentator I like to listen to. He has a podcast. He's a very moral person, as far as I know. I really enjoy the points that he makes, and I agree with most of what he says. But he will not affirm Jesus as God. He will not say that Jesus is God. And that's what it's all about. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how moral you are. The bottom line is you have to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is God in the flesh. And I want to go through some scriptures today, and this might be kind of mundane, maybe, but there's going to be a lot of scriptures here today, but I want to tell you there's power in the Word of God, and there's power in realizing who Jesus is. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus over 700 years before he arrived. You think the Constitution's old. 700 years, that's a long time. And he prophesied what the circumstances and what Jesus would look like. And he said, "For unto us a child is born." In other words, he was a person. "Unto us a" what? "Son is given." He was more specifically a man, and we're going to talk about the importance of that in a minute, that he was a male, that Jesus was a male, he was a human, and those are very important things to our redemption. And he says, "And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called," everybody say, "Wonderful Counselor." Now let's just stop there. There's a lot of people that could be called wonderful. This week you could meet somebody in the mall and you say, "Come see my pastor, he's wonderful." And you'd be telling the truth. There's a lot of good people that you could... Oh, stop it. There's a lot of people that you could call counselor. There's a lot of people that you can get good counsel from. But we have to keep reading. And everybody say, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." Jesus was God. Jesus was God among us, God with us. He was more than just a good teacher. He is the mighty God. Everything that is in God was in Jesus. Somebody say amen today. He's what? The everlasting Father. That Jesus was before eternity. He exists before that manger. He exists before all of creation. He's what? The Prince of Peace. We're going to talk the importance of that here in a minute. He was the Prince of Peace in that he's going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom permanently. And he's going to set up a peaceful rule and reign. And how many is ready for that? Amen. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I want to just talk to us today about the greatest present we have, and that is Jesus Christ. There's going to be no end to his rule and reign. John 8:24, Jesus made it very clear who he thought he was. And he said, therefore, I said to you that you will what? Die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he. Now, it's very important. He says, I am he. He was referencing back to Exodus when Moses asked God, what's your name? What should I call you? And he said, what? I am that I am. In other words, I am and there is no other. And I want to just tell you that whatever you need Jesus to be, he is. There's different seasons in your life where you need him to be different things. Some of us, we need him to be a healer. Today, I want to tell you, Jesus is your healer. Some of us here today, we need him to be our forgiver. I want to tell you, Jesus is your forgiver. He is your advocate. There's some of us here today that we need Jesus to be our employer. I want to tell you, he can be your employer. He can provide everything that you need. Whatever you need Jesus to be, he is. Why? Because he is the great I am. Amen. He's not just kind of God. He's just not, well, a little bit God. He's either completely God or he's not God at all. And Jesus is 100% God. He's 100% man. And he says this, unless you believe that, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. See, this is the most important thing that we can come to believe, is that Jesus is who he said he was. We have to have faith that he is the Almighty God. And then in John 8:58, a few verses later, he says this. Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You see, they were trying to impress Jesus with all their religious stuff. And they were trying to show him the temple and how impressive that was. And he wants to tell them, and he wants to set the record straight right here. He said, hey guys, I want to tell you something. You talk about Abraham a lot. But before Abraham was, I am. And when he said that, that's one of the reasons he was crucified, basically. Why? Because that's offensive to believe that Jesus is the one true God. And, you know, isn't it funny? You can say anything you want. You can refer to God as any other name today in our culture. But when you say the name of Jesus, and when you say Jesus is the one true God, all hell breaks loose. You know why? Because Satan hates that name. Satan hates that revelation. Satan hates when people get their mind around the fact that Jesus is the one true God. Why? Because what? Satan believes that there's one God, and he what? He trembles. He doesn't care if you believe in God. What he wants to keep you from is this specific revelation of who Jesus is. And Jesus was asked in John chapter 14, one of his disciples, Philip, said, Lord, you're great. We know you're powerful. But there's one thing I would like you to do. Show us the Father. In other words, show us and manifest the power and the presence of the Father amongst us. Now, I want us to stop there. Even the disciples that had walked with Jesus didn't have a full revelation of who Jesus was. And Jesus said in reply, he said, have I been with you so long, and yet you've known me, Philip? He who has seen me has what? Seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? In other words, everything that God was in Jesus. When you saw God, you saw the full manifestation and power of who God was. Now, he did not always show his power. He could have had 10,000 angels deliver him from that cross, and he voluntarily chose to withdraw and rein in the power he had as God. Why? Because he was submitted as a human being. But I want to tell you today, that does not take away at all, doesn't take away one iota from the fact that Jesus
was fully and completely God. And when you saw him, you saw the fullness of God. Yes. Amen. Yes. And that's a very powerful thing. And Jesus, he asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, he says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In other words, he's putting them to test. He said, "Guys, who do you think that I am?" And they responded, and they said, "Some say John the Baptist." Now, John the Baptist was great. John the Baptist, outside of Jesus, may be one of the most powerful men ever to walk this planet. Anointed preaching, anointing all through his life. He prepared the way of Jesus, but he wasn't God. How many have met a lot of powerful preachers? How many have seen a lot of powerful evangelists? A lot of great men. I know I have. But you know what? They aren't God. And he says, some say Elijah, a great prophet, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you think that I am?" And that's the question that God is asking each and every one of us. And it's the question that our eternal being will be judged upon, and that is this: who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then when we talk about Jesus as the Son, he was the human representation of who God was. He's not saying that you're a little bit lower than God. He's saying you are God in the flesh walking among us. And it was upon that confession that the church was born upon. And it's upon that confession of faith that you make, that God is that Jesus is God in the flesh, that is the basis of all of our faith. That's the basis of our salvation. Is anybody with me today? And this is why Christmas is such a big deal, is that Jesus was God who was a man. So who do you say Jesus is today? We know that Jesus was God. We know that he was man. Why? Because he was conceived by Mary. He was conceived in Mary, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be born through a virgin. Why is that important? And I'm going to get a little theological here today. Why is it such a big deal that Jesus was born of a virgin? Would it be any less important if he was born just the natural way and his real dad was Bob and, you know, he hooked up with Mary and they were good godly people? Why does it matter that she was a virgin? Well, I want to tell you why. It's because it's a concept we call the Immaculate Conception. Now, when you go to someone's house and their house is just spotless and clean, what do you say? Your house is immaculate. It means pure. It means clean. And so when we talk about the Immaculate Conception, we talk about the pure conception. The pure conception. And why couldn't, let's ask this question, why couldn't Jesus be born to Mary and Joseph after they got married? Why is it such a big deal that Mary was a virgin? Well, it's this important. It's important because sin is carried through the male. That we are sons and daughters today of Adam, and it's through the male, and we could go through the scriptures and I could show you this, but sin is carried down through the male seed. And so when Jesus was conceived, he was conceived within Mary, but the seed came from God supernaturally through the Holy Spirit. And this is so important. Why? Because Jesus was a pure seed. Jesus was a pure man that was born. And that's why it's important. He wasn't born a female. He was born a male. And that's why he's eligible to redeem us, that we can become born of him. Why? Because he was the pure seed. He was conceived by God through the Holy Spirit. And Christianity is this. It's the story of God coming to us. God came to us. God didn't send a messenger. God didn't send someone else to go do his dirty work. God didn't send a hologram of himself. God came
as a man to us personally. He walked among us. He talked among us. And that is so important today. Why? Because of that, he purchased us himself. How many is glad that you serve a God who died for you himself? How many is glad you serve a God that redeemed you himself? That why we were without hope, he came personally. Amen. Amen. He came himself. He came personally. And if that doesn't move you, I don't know what will. You know, people often ask this question to me. And it's oftentimes from people who struggle with atheism and unbelief and bitterness. Usually they've had something bad happen in their life. And I'm not downplaying that. But the question is usually this. Pastor, if God knew that people would sin, if God knew the horrible things that would happen in this world, if God knew, if he knows the end from the beginning, and he knew that we would sin, and he knew that there would be the Holocaust, and he knew there would be all these horrible things, why in the world would he go through with the process of creating us? You know what I do? I always turn the question around. If God knew that you would sin, if God knew that you would rebel against him, if God knew of all the good things he's done for us and we would still rebel and disobey him, and if he knew before he created us, which I believe he did, that because of that, he would have to come himself and live 33 years on this earth, a sinless life, and he would have to get hungry. The God of all of creation, who had all resources, would have to become poor, and he would have to endure the shame of the cross. Why did he create us? And the answer is because of love, because he loves us. And I want to tell you that if I were God and I knew that my creation, which in his eyes are just like little ants walking around the ground, we have absolutely nothing to offer him of ourselves, and I knew that that creation rebelled against me, I would stop the process. I would hit the abort button. Let's go on to plan B. I don't even want to go with this. But he loves us so much that he came and he died for us personally. And think about this. The God of all of creation put his destiny and he put his comfort in the hands of other humans. That changes the equation a little bit, doesn't it? You see, we have to be born again. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. It doesn't matter what your lineage is. It doesn't matter who your parents are. You must be born again. And so that's why God had to become a man. And in 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says this, having been born again, talking about us, having been born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides, what, forever. And so we've been born again through an incorruptible seed. It doesn't matter who your father is. It doesn't matter how good he is or how bad he is. Your natural father was a corruptible seed and passed on corruption, passed on a sin nature. But when we are born again of water and spirit, we become a new creature. We become a new creation. And my daddy is perfect today. How many knows that you have a perfect father who was born of a virgin, born supernaturally, born without corruption? All right, point number two, God became a human. Well, you're probably asking, well, what's the difference between point one and point two? God became a man, God became a human. Well, we just talked about God had to be a man. Jesus had to be a man to redeem us from the sin of Adam. And he had to be a human. And there's this false doctrine floating around, and it's floating around all different circles, and that is this, that Jesus wasn't really a human like you and I. He just looked like one. And if you believe that, it takes away every bit of the power of the cross and the resurrection. Jesus was a real person just like you and I. He had real feelings. He had real blood. And it's that blood, that life source that purchased our salvation. How many's thankful that he was a real person? He was a real Jesus. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That word is logos. And it means thought, idea, or concept. In other words, the concept was with God, and it was God. And then let's see what happens in John 1:14. "And the Word," the logos, "what became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In other words, God had this concept of the perfect human, and it was Jesus Christ. And he became flesh in Bethlehem, and he dwelt among us. God walked our streets. You know, and it's so amazing, and it's so hard for me to get my mind around that God was an infant baby. Now, let's just stop here for a minute. That's a tremendous amount of humility, isn't it? That the God of all creation lowered himself to a little baby who requires extreme amount of maintenance, which I'm learning about. Somebody had to change him. Somebody had to wash him. Somebody had to teach him, "Don't touch the hot stove," when he's the one that made the stove. He's the one that made the parents. That's the God I'm talking about today. If that doesn't move you emotionally, I don't have any other bullets to, I don't have any other magic tricks. Neither does God. If that doesn't convince you that he loves you, there's nothing that's going to move you. He became one of us. He got bullied on the school playground. I really believe that. He lived in obscurity for most of his life. That's something we often forget. It wasn't until around the age of 30 that Jesus really kind of, quote unquote, stepped into his anointing. Before that, he was an ordinary guy probably making benches and chairs when he created the tree from which the chair was made of. Think about the humility. And we have to believe that he was just like one of us. He was flesh and blood. 1 John 4 says this, "By this you know the Spirit of God." In other words, here's how you know something is either of God's Spirit or it's not. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now is already in the world." In other words, any spirit that tries to lower Jesus from his supreme reign as God, it's not of him. It's not of God. 2 John verse 7 says this, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist." You see, we have to believe that Jesus was 100% God, and we have to believe that he was 100% man. He bled real blood. He cried real tears. He felt real pain. Why? Because that is the foundation of our salvation. And I thank him for it today. Is anybody thankful for who Jesus is? I wonder if somebody could stand with me and just thank him right now. Lord, we thank you for your blood. We thank you, God. Lord, for your perfect sacrifice. God, we thank you, Lord, for who you are, the one true God. Thank you, Jesus. You see, God had no plan B. Jesus was it. Jesus was it. He's the greatest thing he has to offer us. This is human life. So Jesus had to come as a human so that he could die and he could rise again to redeem us. Somebody had to redeem us. Somebody had to redeem us. God could not send an angel to redeem us. God cannot send us a hologram of himself to redeem us. It required a perfect sacrifice, which had to be somebody that was completely human and completely God. And he did that for us. I heard an illustration recently of a man who got a speeding ticket.
And he had a friend that was a judge in the district where he got the ticket. And he went to this judge and he said, "Hey, will you take care of this for me?" And the judge said, "Yeah, I'll take care of it." And he saw him a few weeks later and he said, "Hey, did you take care of that problem I told you about?" He said, "Yeah, I took care of it." He said, "Well, you know, how'd you do that?" He said, I paid it." He said, "Paid it, you know, why can't you just do your judge thing and take care of it?" He said, "Here's the thing, somebody has to pay it. Unless you get the police to rip it up, the only power I have to do is, as a judge, somebody has to pay it, so I paid it." And that's what Jesus did for us. We can't just sweep sin under the rug and pretend like it didn't happen, because God, as a just God, has to deal with sin. And when somebody had to pay the ticket, Jesus came himself and bled for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was what? Upon him. Jesus said, "I'll pay the ticket. I'll pay the way." And I'm so glad today that I serve a high priest. I serve a God who is just like me, but was perfect. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood," speaking of us, says, "he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death." That is the devil. "And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." And I want you to catch what he was saying there. He said, he too shared in their humanity. He came as a person. And then he continues this thought a couple chapters later in Hebrews chapter 4. And he says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." I want you to catch that. That until God came in the form of Jesus, he could not identify completely with us. Did you ever think about that? God never knew what it was like to walk by the tree of life and to see that bright, shiny fruit, and you're hungry. All he saw was the transgression of Adam and Eve. And as a righteous judge. But when he came as Jesus, he was tempted to go for the fruit. He was tempted to look at what he should not have looked at. He was tempted to do what he shouldn't do. He was tempted in every point just like we are. And because of that, none of us can have excuses. None of us can say, "Yeah, but God, you don't know what I'm going through." He knows what it's like to be disappointed. He knows what it's like to have people degrade you and humiliate you. He knows what it's like to suffer physical pain. Some of us who are in pain here today, Jesus knows what it's like. Jesus knows what it's like to have people turn on you. To people who you thought were your friends and they leave you. Every disappointment, everything that you've experienced in life that's negative, Jesus has experienced it too. And that's why we can pray to him. That's why we can petition him. Why? Because he's our high priest and he's been touched in every point of temptation and every point of disappointment and pain just like we are. And so when we pray to him and we say, "God, I'm hurting," he feels the pain. When we say, "God, I'm disappointed, he feels the disappointment. Is anybody with me here today? When we say, "God, I'm hurting," he feels the hurt. Why? Because he experienced it himself. And that's why Christmas is a big deal. Because before that time, God could not say that. But he knows what it's like to be bullied. He knows what it's like to be called names. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood and to be mislabeled. Because Jesus was a human, he can identify us with us in every way.
There is nothing today that you can't throw at Jesus that he can't handle, and he can't say, well, I don't know what that's like. If you're being tempted today, I want to tell you, stay close to Jesus, because he knows what it's like to be tempted. If you're going through hell today, and if you're going through trials and tribulations, and it feels like everything's going wrong and everybody's turning on you and nobody's there, Jesus knows what it's like. We have a high priest today who's perfect but also feels our pain, and his name is Jesus. Somebody praise him today. The third reason why Christmas is a big deal is this. Not only does it remind me of the past, it reminds me of the future. And that's point three. Christmas is a big deal because Jesus is coming again. You see, Jesus can't come back if he hasn't already been here. And he's coming again. You see, when I see joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let heaven and earth sing. I'm not singing about the past. I'm singing about the future. When I sing these Christmas carols and these things that are so joyful, we're not just being sentimental about some special night that happened 2,000 years ago. I'm singing about a day when Jesus will come personally to set up his kingdom, and he will rule and reign for all of history. Anybody looking forward to that? Anybody living for that? Anybody want to sit focused on that today? You see, Jesus, he lived. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was resurrected. And then for 40 days, he appeared to over 500 people in different situations. And on the last day on earth, in Acts chapter 1, it says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Everybody say this. This same Jesus. Not a different Jesus. The same Jesus who has the nail prints in his hands and feet. The same Jesus that healed the blind. The same Jesus that died on the cross. The same Jesus that was resurrected. The same Jesus that died for my sins. What's he going to do? He was taken up from you into heaven, and so will he come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. I'm just stupid enough to believe that today, that Jesus is coming back with all authority and power, and he came as a lamb, but he's coming back as a lion to judge righteously, to set up his kingdom forevermore. And I don't know about anybody else today, but I want to be ready for that day. I'm living for that day. I'm preparing for that day. Why? Because Christmas is a big deal. Let's stand to our feet today. Let's clap our hands. Could somebody shout to him? Somebody praise him. Somebody give him the glory he deserves. We thank you, Jesus. We've all heard the song. Now I won't sing it. Mary, did you know that when you kissed the face of that baby, you kissed the face of God? And I want to ask you today, do you know who Jesus is? And the question he's asking you today is, who do you say that I am? You see, Jesus isn't going to ask you who grandma said he was. He's not going to ask you who Pastor Jeremy said he was. He's not going to ask you who Pastor Ryan said he was. He's not going to ask you any other questions other than this. Who do you say that I am? Do you believe that I am who I say I am? Do you believe that I am the Almighty God? Do you believe that I can heal your body? Do you believe that I can forgive your sins? I want to tell you today that today is the day to answer that question once and for all. Who do you say that I am? And so this Christmas time, as we get together and we have all the family things, here's what I want you to do. When you pass that gift, remember, that's just a symbol of what Jesus did for us. It's just a cheap imitation. Very cheap. Because you can't put a price on Calvary. You can't put a price on Jesus. And some of us today, we need to settle the question. You need to follow God. You need to follow Jesus. You need to sell out. You need to go all in, and you need to follow him no matter what anybody else does. You have your mind made up. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do. I'm going to make him the Lord of my life. Because here's the problem. There's a lot of people that will sing about baby Jesus this week. There's a lot of people that will have the scene in their front yard with a plastic baby Jesus and plastic Mary and Joseph. And that's great, but that won't save you. You can put up all the manger scenes you want to. That doesn't save you. And what God doesn't want for us today is to all of us to go to Walmart and buy some plastic baby Jesuses. Sorry, I had to get that off my chest. Because here's the problem. A lot of us, we keep him in that manger. Just that sweet little baby Jesus. Doesn't ask anything of me. But you know what? That baby grew up. And he's your Lord. He's the God of all creation. And one day you're going to stare that baby in the face and you're going to have to give an account for what you did with your life. And I want to tell you, after Jesus, we have no excuses. We have no excuses. And so today we're going to crowd this altar like we always do. We're going to sing one more song. And I want us to recommit our life to Jesus. If you got some sin in your life you need to repent of, guess what? He's our high priest. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like. And that's why he can forgive us today. Today, if you need to seek the power of the Holy Ghost, I want to tell you, the Holy Ghost wants to do something in your life. And you just have to say, yes, Lord, I want everything you have for me. I want to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. You can receive that today. If you need to be baptized, one of the ways that we display our faith, the primary way we display our faith is to be baptized in the name and the person of Jesus Christ. We can do that today. But let's just lift up our hands all over this place right now and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I give you my life. I make you Lord of my life. Lord, remove any idols out of my heart, Lord.